chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 12, and we're going to eventually make our way all the way over to chapter 5, verse 10. We're not going to read them all together at one time. I'm going to kind of break it up today, but that's where we're going to be. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, all the way over to chapter 5, verse 10. This is part 5 in our sermon series on the book of Hebrews, and we've been looking very specifically how Jesus is greater than anything. And the writer of Hebrews reminds us that He's greater than the law. He's greater than Moses. He's greater. He's the ultimate authority. He's the ultimate sympathizer. He's, you know, God in the flesh and the exact representation of God. And so we've beginning to see how Jesus is greater than anyone, any other person, any other thing that has ever walked the face. And in our passage this morning, we're going to discover some other reasons why Jesus is greater. So let's take a look together. The first passage we're going to read is chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. So let's take a look at that. Let's read those couple of verses together first. It says, "For the word of God is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is able to judge the ideas and thoughts of the heart. No creature is hidden from Him, but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account." So we see here one of the characteristics of Jesus or God is that His word is sharp. His word is sharp. Let me ask you a question. Who in your family really knows you really well? I mean, it's probably your spouse, probably your kids, your sons or daughters, your grandkids, your friends. These people know you really well. They're around you a lot. They know your mannerisms. They know how you are at home as opposed to church. They know how you are at different aspects in your lives, and they know what your characteristics are. They know you because they're around you a lot. But they don't know you as well as God does. They don't know you as well as God's Word does. He knows you the best. You know why? Because God created you. He knows every part of who you are. He knows every cell that is in your body because He created it. He knows how many hairs are on your head or how many hairs are not on your head. He knows everything about you because He created you. And this is why the writer of Hebrews said that the Word of God is living, it's effective, and it's sharp. He knows your thoughts. He knows all of your characteristics. In fact, the Bible says that His Word is sharper than a double-edged sword. And so the Word of God penetrates through this outer facade that we have. And when we come together on Sundays and we meet together, many times we only see what is going on the outside. We don't see what is going on the inside. That's why it's important for us to get to know one another, to be in a situation where we talk things out and get to know one another. But God's Word knows more than just the outside. It penetrates through this outer facade and reveals what lies deep inside. And the metaphor of a two-edged sword pictures the Word of God like a knife, if you will, revealing who we are on the inside. It discerns what is in us. It discerns what is on the inside, both good and evil. It says it penetrates to the core of our moral and spiritual lives. It knows everything about us. This two-edged sword pictures the sharp sword that a Roman soldier would use in close combat. The sword's double edges made it ideal for cut and thrust warfare. And so the Word of God is sharper than this sword the writer is mentioning here. Sharper than a two-edged sword. Pierces even to the division of soul and spirit, if you will. Joints and marrow. Nothing can be hidden from God. This is what the writer is trying to say to us. Nothing can be hidden from God. Neither, guys, can we hide ourselves if we sincerely study the Word of God. So when we begin to study the Word of God, what begins to happen? We begin to see who we really are in light of God's Word. Because God's Word is the truth, amen? It's the truth. There is no error in it. It's infallible. It's the Word of God. It's living. It's breathing. It is constant. And it knows everything about us. And when we begin to study God's Word, it begins to reveal these things about us. Nothing can be hidden from God. It reaches deep into our past, our outer lives, and it passes through us. It plunges deep into our inner lives and is a judge of the thoughts and the intents of our heart. At this point, our thoughts and our motives, our attitudes and intentions are shown to us as being either good or evil in light of God's Word. Because nothing can be hidden from God. He knows everyone. He knows about everyone, everywhere, and everything in us is known to Him. Everything. God sees all that we do. He knows all that we think. And even when we think that we're unaware of His presence, He is always there. Can never get away from Him. When we try to hide from Him, He sees us. We have no secrets from God. And not only that, we see the living Word of God in every action. Every time a sinner repents and turns to Christ for eternal life, it's because of the Word of God. And when our hearts are changed, when a believer's heart is changed, his life bears witness to that testimony. That's when we become a follower of Christ, we're different than when we were before. And when we're not different and we're not headed to being different, there might be something wrong spiritually, because the Word of God and Jesus Himself, the Holy Spirit, cannot live inside of you and you not be a changed person. And you not be different. Because it's impossible. The Word of God tells us that. So our lives are changed forever. We bear witness to the testimony of the living, active power of God's Word in us. God's Word is powerful. It's sharp. And this is why we need God's Word. And that is a characteristic of who Jesus is. His Word is sharp. He knows everything about us. But there's another characteristic of Jesus that's mentioned here. Look at verse 16. Let's read it together. It says, "Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us at the proper time." Let me just say, this is an encouraging verse that we need to take to heart. Because this tells us another characteristic about Jesus is that His sacrifice makes God's throne approachable. Because of Jesus, we can approach the throne of God. Through His death on the cross, Jesus opened access to God. And so we can approach Him directly because Jesus is sacrificed for our sins. And no longer do we have to go through another person, a high priest, as the writer says, to have access to God. And verse 16, guys, let me just say, is an open invitation. An open invitation to come to God. God is on His throne. He has all power. He has all authority. But His throne is not one of domination. His throne, guys, it's a throne of grace. It's a throne of grace. This means His throne is one of love offered to people who don't deserve it. Do you know what grace means? You know what a really good definition of grace is? It's undeserved favor. If you want a little thing you can take home with you today, grace means undeserved favor. And so our ability to approach God, guys, does not come from our own abilities. If it did, we wouldn't be able to approach God. If it was left up to us, we would not be able to have a relationship with God. It's not due to being royalty. It's not due to being rich. Our ability to approach God comes from Jesus Christ. And it depends totally upon Jesus. His sacrifice makes God's throne approachable. And not only can we approach God's throne, the writer says we can do it boldly. We can do it boldly. Because you know why? Because God is our Father and we are His children. God is our Father and we are His children. You know, my children can always approach me and know that I'm going to love them no matter what. Yeah, I might be disappointed in their actions, as my mother was disappointed in my actions and many times, but I knew that I could always go to my mom. My children know they can always come to me because I'm their Father and they are my children. And the same is true with our Heavenly Father. We can approach God's throne boldly because God is our Father and we are His children. At His throne, guys, here's the thing. We won't be ignored. We won't be ignored. We will be accepted and we'll receive mercy and grace, the writer says. This means He'll care for us and listen to our needs. And let me just say, no request is too insignificant for God. I've heard many people say, this is a little problem I got. I don't want to bother God with this. It's not a big deal. Let me just say, God can handle everything. He can handle all of our problems here today. And not only our problems, every other problem of every other person that is walking the face of the earth today, God can handle it. You know why? Because He's a big God. And the Bible says He just literally spoke the world into existence. If God can just speak the words and there's the universe, let me just say He can handle our problems. And our problems aren't too big, or we might say they're too insignificant. No, there is no problem too big or too small that God doesn't want to handle in our lives. He'll care for us. He'll listen to our needs. No request is too insignificant for our King, for our Father. It doesn't mean that God's going to solve every need that we have the moment that we bring it to Him. It doesn't mean that we'll receive everything we want. It doesn't mean God's going to say yes to us every time, but He will hear us. And He will listen. And He will care. And I would like to say He will answer according to His time and according to His purpose. And so we have to trust in Him. And the writer of Hebrews reminds us that because of Jesus, we have access to God. His throne is approachable. And we can come before Him with boldness. And knowing that we will receive mercy and grace when we come to Him as a humble person. The third thing that we want to talk about this morning, found in the last verse, all the rest of the verses, and there's a lot of them, we're going to read them together. The third thing is, characteristic about Jesus is that His position is high. He has a high position. Look at verses 14 and 15 of chapter 4. And then we'll jump down to chapter 5, verse 1. Chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to the confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tested in every way as we are, yet without sin. Jump down to chapter 5, verse 1. For every high priest taken from men is appointed in service to God for the people, to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and who are going astray. He is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he must take a sin offering for himself as well as for the people. No one takes this honor on himself. Instead, a person is called by God just as Aaron was. In the same way, the Messiah did not exalt himself to become a high priest, But the one who said to him, "You are my son today, I become your father," also said in another passage, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." During his earthly life, he offered prayers and appeals with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Though he was God's son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. After he was perfected, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who will obey him. And he was declared by God a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. We're going to understand what that means here in just a minute. But these verses tell us that Jesus has a high position. Throughout this passage, the ones that we just read, the writer refers to Jesus as our high priest. The Jewish readers that the writer was writing to would have known that a high priest is a man chosen by God to represent other human beings in their dealings with God. And we understand that. And the high priest, just to kind of backtrack a little bit, a high priest had two primary jobs: to represent God to the people by teaching His word, and also representing the people to God and making atonement for their sins. And so you remember the stories in the Old Testament. The annual Day of Atonement was the only time a person could enter the Holy of Holies. It was where the Ark of the Covenant rested, and God Himself resided there among His people. And so on that day, it was the high priest alone who would enter the Holy of Holies and bring the blood of a slain animal to atone for the sins of the entire nation. And so the high priest was also the leader of other priests. It wasn't just that he was a priest, he was a high priest. The regular priests, their functions were to diagnose diseases, to purify people after they were cured of those diseases. They examined people's property, dedicated to God's service. They inspected the animals and oversaw the worship in the temple of those who were going to be sacrificing. And so now in this bold statement, the writer here of Hebrews states that no longer do we need this type of high priest. No longer do we have to go back to the high priest that's mentioned in the Old Testament, because Jesus has become our great high priest. He's not just a high priest, he's the great high priest. All caps, if you will. He's not just a high priest, he's the greatest high priest, the ultimate high priest. There's none greater than him. He's better than all the other high priests, and here's why. The high priests were human beings who could offer sacrifices, but they themselves could do nothing to take away sin. But we know that Jesus, he gave his life as the final sacrifice for sin. He was the only one that could do it. The high priests in the Old Testament, they could enter the Holy of Holies only one time a year to atone for the sins of the nation. You know what? Jesus has unrestricted access to God at all times. And guess what? We have unrestricted access to God because of Jesus. The high priest interceded between God and the people, but they were human and sinful themselves. Jesus intercedes God between God and people as the sinless Son of God. The high priests were the highest religious authority of the Jews, but Jesus had the ultimate authority because he is God. And people couldn't approach God except through the high priest. But when Jesus died, the veil that separated the Holy of Holies and the temple, guess what? It was torn in two from top to bottom, indicating that Jesus' death had opened the way for sinful people to reach God. That's why Jesus is the great high priest. And not only that, he uses an interesting term here. The writer says that Jesus is a priest in the order of Melchizedek. You say, well, who in the world is that? Okay? Jesus had all the requirements of a human high priest except one. Remember what the requirements of being a priest were? You had to be born in the tribe of Levi, and you had to be a descendant of Aaron. And Jesus was neither of those. He was of the tribe of Judah. Only the Levites could be priests, and only the descendants of Aaron could be high priests in the Jewish system. And so the writer of Hebrews said that Christ's priesthood was greater than the Aaronic priesthood by quoting a psalm here, Psalm 110:4. I don't have it up on the screen, but you can look it up later. And these words written by David predicted that the Messiah would come from a line of priests not traced back to Aaron. And so Melchizedek, it was a priest whose name means King of Righteousness. And if you go back and read in Genesis chapter 14, you'll learn about him. He was a king of Salem, or Jerusalem, the priest of the Most High God. Melchizedek's sudden appearance and disappearance in the book of Genesis is somewhat mysterious. Melchizedek and Abraham first met after Abraham's defeat at Chedorlaomer and his three allies. And at that time, Melchizedek presented bread and wine to Abraham and his weary men. And the Bible says a friendship happened. And he bestowed a blessing on Abraham in the name of the Most High God, and praised God for giving Abraham victory in battle. And so Abraham did something interesting there. He presented Melchizedek with a tithe, a tenth of all the items that he had gathered. And by this, Abraham indicated and recognized Melchizedek as a priest who ranked higher spiritually than he. And in Psalm 110, this messianic psalm written by David, Melchizedek is presented as a type of Christ, if you will. And so this theme is repeated throughout the book of Hebrews. And we're going to talk more about that as we get into it further, where both Melchizedek and Christ are considered kings of righteousness and peace. And so here, by citing Melchizedek as his unique priesthood as a type, the writer shows that Christ's new priesthood is superior to the old Levitical order and the priesthood of Aaron. Now that's a long explanation, but we needed to understand that. Because here's the thing that the writer of Hebrews is trying to get us to understand. The writer of Hebrews is showing that God called Jesus to the office of the high priest. And there's a point here, just hang with me. And verse 15 says that Jesus is able to do what? To sympathize with our weaknesses. He's able to sympathize with our weaknesses. He's been tested as we are. And guys, here's one of the greatest mysteries. One of the greatest mysteries is the fact that Jesus was both God and man at the same time. He was God in heaven, and he came to earth through the virgin named Mary as a human being. And he was a human being just like us. He walked the face of the earth just like us. And because of that, he understands life as you and I do. He understands what we're going through because he's gone through it. He's been tempted, the Bible says, in every way that we have been tempted. He went through the same things. He was tested just like us. He suffered just like us. The fact that he went through these struggles and the temptations of the human life means something very significant for us. Because Jesus is able to help those who are being tested, like you and me. So here's the ramifications of that. We're almost done. Hang with me. Knowing that Christ suffered pain and faced temptations, guess what? Helps us face our trials. Helps us face our difficulties. Because Jesus understands our struggles because he faced them as a human being. And we can trust in Jesus to help us survive suffering and overcome temptation. Let me ask you a question, and I want you to just think in your mind or think inwardly. What are you facing right now that only Jesus can handle? What in your life right now that could you say, there is absolutely no hope for me other than Jesus to handle this situation for me? I know some of the things that you're going through because you've shared them with me. But I don't know everything that you're going through. But you do right now. You know what you're going through. What is it in your life are you facing that only Jesus can handle? We already talked about this a couple of weeks ago, but I'm going to remind you. Let me just say, Jesus understands your dilemma. Because he was just like us. He's experienced the same problems that you're experiencing. He's familiar with disappointment. Go back and read the account of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He wanted his disciples to pray for him for an hour. And they couldn't even stay awake for an hour to pray with him. In his greatest time of need, when he was suffering the most, not only his closest friends couldn't even hang with him for a while and pray with him. You talk about disappointment. You talk about being down and depressed because people aren't there with you. Jesus understands your disappointment because he went through it. He knows the temptation to get frustrated. He sympathizes when you get upset because he was upset at times. And guys, we all have trials. We all have temptations. We all have times of hopelessness. And maybe you're going through a time of hopelessness right now. So what can you do? Here's the bottom line. You can try to deny it. Say it's not real. I'm going to try to ignore it and just kind of move on. Or you might say, I think I can handle it myself. It's not a big deal. I'm going to handle it myself. Maybe you're ready to just give up altogether. I didn't sign up for this. I'm done. But let me just say this, guys. If you don't hear anything else this morning, I want you to hear this. Because this is meant to be an encouragement. God declares over your hopeless situation. This is what he declares to you today. Jesus is your great high priest. Jesus is your great high priest. He wants to shatter the despair that you're living in. And we all need help. But sometimes we think, you know what? I don't deserve this help. Listen, because we have the great high priest, the throne of God, guys, is a throne of grace. We don't have to be fearful when we approach God. It's a throne of grace, the Bible says. And the help that we get at the throne of grace is mercy to help us in our time of need. Grace to help. Grace to help. Not deserved help, but gracious help. This is the whole point of the Old and the New Testaments. They all point to Jesus. They all point to Jesus. God planned for a high priest, a savior, a redeemer, a gracious helper to help us in our time of need. So let me just say, you are not trapped. That's a lie. There is a way out. And sometimes things may not work out exactly the way we want them to, but I'm here to tell you that God, through His Son, Jesus Christ, will give you the grace to sustain you through the most difficult of times that you face in life. And some of you have been through some difficult times. And we were there for one another. We cried for one another and we wept together. But it was God's grace that helped you through. You're not trapped. So you need to say no to that lie. We need help. We don't deserve it. But we can have help. And you can have it right now and forever if you receive and trust in your high priest, Jesus, the Son of God. If you draw near to God through Him, that's our way out. That's why, guys, the message of Jesus is so important. Because there are so many people in our lives, just like Allison mentioned earlier, so many people in our lives that are living in brokenness. And like Jesus, when He saw the crowds, He said, they're like sheep without a shepherd. They're harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. They're harassed by life and they're absolutely helpless to do anything about it. And they try and they try to do this and they try to do that and they put their faith in this person. They put their faith in this politician. They put their faith in this self-help book or whatever. They put their faith in alcohol or drugs or whatever it is. And pretty soon they find out, you know what? I'm back, right back where I was in the beginning. That's why people need Jesus. He's the great high priest. He's the great comforter and healer and bearer of our sins. And He wants us to put our faith and trust in Him. So if you need help, don't buy into the lie that Jesus doesn't want to help you, because He does. Man, that's a lie from Satan. Jesus wants to help you. He's our great high priest. His word is sharper than a double-edged sword. He offers grace to us because He's our great high priest. We can approach God's throne because of Jesus. This is who He is. This is why Jesus is greater. He's the greatest ever. Greater than Muhammad Ali. Muhammad Ali said, I'm the greatest. No, you're not. Jesus is the greatest. Amen? Jesus is the greatest. Father, we thank You today that Jesus is the greatest. He's greater than anything. He's greater than any one person. He's greater than any obstacle that we face, any sin that has a stronghold in our lives. He is greater than all these things. And so, Father, today, once and for all, we declare that He is our great high priest. He died for our sins. We put our faith and trust in Him. And we will allow Him to get us out of this mess that we're in. Some of us put ourselves there. For some of us, it's situations that were beyond our control, but we're still in a mess. And Father, You can help us out. If we'll come to You humbly, put our faith and trust in You. We thank You that we can approach God's throne because of You. We thank You for Your word that is the truth. And we can look at it and match up our lives to it and say, my life doesn't match up, so I need to go where I need to get there. And Father, You give us a second chance. And You forgive us when we fail. Because You're a gracious God and Your throne is one of grace, not domination. And Your word tells us that when we approach Your throne of grace, that we will receive mercy in our time of need. Father, let us bank on that promise each and every day. Father, remind us of that promise in our lives each and every day. And we pray that You would work in our lives now. And we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus, and we pray together. Amen.